Amen. You may be seated. This morning, our sermon text is found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 through 4, 1. Mike, can you turn me down just a smudge? Thanks. And I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles there with me to that text. Just by way of reminder, remember that this chapter, chapter 3, that we are drawing to the end of, is the place in Paul's epistle where he is really working out the implications of what it means for us who are believers to be united to the living Christ. He's saying, this is what your union with Christ means in the world. This is what it means for you. As such, this chapter includes not only instruction regarding the need to put off sin, the need to embrace forgiveness against those who have wronged us, but also includes specific instructions for Christian households. In the past several weeks, we've looked closely at Paul's exhortation to wives to submit to their husbands, and to husbands to love their wives. And now today, we'll continue in that same vein and focus on Paul's teaching regarding what it means for us to live as those who are under the authority of Christ, even as we submit to human authority and also exercise authority ourselves over others. In particular, this text this morning focuses on instruction that Paul gives to Christian slaves, Christian bondservants or Christian slaves, as well as to Christian masters. Now, I'm not planning on dressing in length this sort of historical context of this instruction. And so before I read the text, I just want to say this by way of explanation and even in some sense disclaimer. There are times in this country's history, in our United States, where Paul's words to slaves here, where he tells them to obey their masters, there have been times when Paul's words have been used in our nation to argue that Paul would have endorsed and even supported the system of slavery that was practiced in our country when Americans participated in the African slave trade and enslaved millions of men and women and children. And to our particular shame, actually, there were pastors who were part of the Southern Presbyterian tradition in the 19th century, a tradition which our church actually traces its roots back through, who forcefully argued that the Bible supported and even endorsed slavery as it was practiced in their nation and ours. And so before we read this text, I just want to say this. Make no mistake, friends. Those pastors were wrong. They were dead wrong. They were blinded by the sin of their own day, and they failed to understand properly what the Bible teaches on this point. Their teaching on this particular issue was a horrendous failure of biblical interpretation. Paul would no more have supported or endorsed the American slave trade than he endorsed or supported the system of slavery in his own day. To the contrary, he would have critiqued it and stood against it. And his instructions here to slaves to obey their masters, it is not an endorsement of the system of slavery as a whole, as it existed in the ancient world. Rather, it is instructions to particular men and women who found themselves caught in that particular place regarding how they were to personally live. Indeed, Paul understood, undoubtedly, that embedded in his teaching throughout his epistles was the radically subversive idea that in the new humanity of the church, there is neither slave nor free, but all are one in Christ. And that it would be this radical teaching of equality in Christ that would actually lead to the eventual dismantling of slavery in his own time, as well in our own country. So with that explanation in mind, I just want to say that before we get to this text, because sometimes this passage has been misused. But with that explanation in mind, let's now turn this morning to God's Word. Paul in Colossians 3, as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this. He says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts, as we've gathered here this morning, that they will be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through the one who is our rock and our redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. In 1875, the British Victorian poet, a man named William Ernest Henley, wrote a famous poem called Invictus. Invictus. And that poem read like this: Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody, but not unbowed. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Now, while there are certainly parts of Henley's poem, you may have heard that before, parts of his poem that are commendable, I think it's interesting. It really functions in many ways as a sort of definitive articulation of one of the most basic assumptions of the modern age that he was just on the crest of beginning, that human beings are intrinsically free to determine their own course in the world, and that at the end of the day, any authority is ultimately, by definition, an enemy of the free soul. And while Henley himself was British, the sentiment that he expresses certainly found fertile ground in America, this country that we inhabit today, where democratic values and the personal freedom of the individual is often understood to be the most basic and important of all ideas that exist. But as Christian people, we are compelled to say, while Henley's words may be thrilling in a certain sense, they are also, if fully embraced and taken to their logical end, deeply problematic. Certainly, the Apostle Paul did not understand himself to be the master of his own fate or the captain of his soul. Indeed, again and again, throughout the epistles, Paul explicitly identifies himself as the doulos, the servant, or more literally, the slave of Christ Jesus. It's important to say that when Paul said that, he did not intend that image to be just a mere metaphor. No, central to the gospel message that Paul proclaimed was the lordship of Jesus Christ. The reality that, as he puts it earlier in the book of Colossians, Jesus of Nazareth has been revealed to be the Son of God, and as such, he is before and over all authorities and dominions and rulers and thrones. Indeed, as Paul would write elsewhere in Romans 1, he understood and taught that Jesus, after his resurrection and ascension to heaven, was the only true ruler of the world, not Caesar, and that Paul himself was under the law of Christ, and that it was actually his apostolic vocation and calling to preach the gospel in order to bring about the obedience of all nations, the obedience of faith among all the nations, Now, in contrast to the modern man who imagines himself to be the master of his own fate, the captain of his soul, Paul understood that his fate did have a master, and his soul did have a captain, but it was not him. His master and captain was Jesus Christ, and he knew that he lived his life constantly under Christ's command and authority. Now, there's no question that this aspect of the gospel, the objective, authoritative rule of Jesus Christ over all the nations and all creation, there's no question that that aspect of the gospel message has diminished in modern expressions of the Christian faith. Right? Think of the way that we do evangelism these days, right? At the end of a gospel presentation, the preacher will give an invitation to all those that hear, that are present, to put their trust in Jesus. He will invite them to do it. But you see, Paul and the rest of the apostles with him did not understand themselves to be offering invitations to people regarding the gospel of the risen Christ. No, they understood themselves to be issuing a summons to obedience. They understood themselves to be basically in the position of ambassadors that go into a new country when there's a general behind them with unconquerable armies at his back and call that is on his way. They understood what they were doing to basically be doing this. Their evangelism method was essentially to say, we can do this the easy way now or the hard way later. But either way, you will be on your knees before Jesus. That is the content of their message, that Jesus was the true Lord and King of the earth, though the people they met might not yet know it. Now, there are many reasons for why this more apostolic style of evangelism has decreased in our day and age. But I wonder if at least part of the reason isn't because those of us who are believers often ourselves aren't really that comfortable with the lordship of Jesus, with our own status as his servants, or even, as Paul explicitly says, his slaves. Right? How often do we hold before our minds the image of Jesus on his throne, ruling our lives by his divine law? Jesus, the Lord and King, the one who will come again in glory and power, and who will require an accounting from every one of us for every single day of our lives. How often do we imagine Jesus that way? And yet those are the terms upon which the New Testament describes the kingship of Jesus. He is our master. He is our Lord. And we are absolutely and comprehensively accountable to him. That is precisely what Paul means when he tells slaves in this passage, on one hand, that they are every day of their life serving the Lord Christ, and then turns and confronts their masters with the news that they also have a master in heaven. They have someone who is watching them. But the fascinating thing, I think, about this passage is not only that it shows us again this common theme in the New Testament, that we are not, as the Victorian poet imagines, the master of our souls. It also presents this announcement as good news. You see, according to Paul, it is not some embarrassing add-on to the gospel that Jesus is our heavenly master, that he is the one before whom we rightly kneel. No, according to Paul, this reality is good news. And in this passage, he shows us that it is good news in two particular ways. First, in this passage, Paul shows us that it is good news that we are not the masters of our own souls, but rather have a master in heaven, because this means that we have been set free to wholeheartedly submit to human authority, to whatever human authority we find ourselves under. Look at what Paul says here in this passage. He says in verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." And then in verses 20 through to 25, he says, "Bondservants," or slaves, "obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he has done, and there is no partiality. You see, all of us here today, friends, we find ourselves under the authority of other human beings. All of us. It's unavoidable. Right? Some of us are children under the authority of our parents. Some of us are employees under the authority of our employer directly, or perhaps under the authority of a supervisor or a manager whom our employer has appointed over us. Those of us who are members of this congregation are under the authority of myself as the pastor and the other elders of the church. And all of us are under the authority of the state and its representatives. Now, for some of us, our position as a man or a woman under authority is a fairly easy task, right? Some of us have basically benevolent and just authorities over us. But others of us, I know this isn't the case. This is the case. Some of us are in positions where we are being called to obey an authority that is challenging and even sometimes oppressive. And I know that is difficult. I know it because there have been times in my life when God has put me under someone who chose to exercise his authority in unjust ways. And those are some of the greatest trials I've ever experienced in my life. Indeed, all of us, even those of us in relatively good situations in regard to authority, find ourselves called to submit to human authorities that are less than perfect. Authority figures who are guilty of mistakes and sin. And yet to each of us, Paul speaks, and he says to obey in everything those who are our earthly masters. In these verses, Paul gives at least four reasons for why we are called to render that obedience. First, as he tells the children in verse 20, he says, we obey because it pleases Jesus. Paul tells us that Jesus understands and accepts our obedience even when it is rendered to a difficult authority. He understands and receives that obedience as an act that is offered in faith to him. And it pleases him to see us do it. Second, as Paul tells the bondservants or slaves in verse 24, we are to obey because Jesus himself will grant us an inheritance. In our obedience to authority, we're not simply called to obey in a way that just gets us ahead or offers a kind of superficial pleasure to those above us. No, we are free to obey wholeheartedly because we know that it is not those in authority who will give us our inheritance, but it is the Lord Christ himself. Thirdly, as Paul mentions in verse 25, we are freed to obey those who are in authority over us, even when they exercise that authority in unjust ways. Because we know the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. We can obey freely, even in situations where we feel powerless, because we know Jesus himself is watching. And it is Jesus who actually has all the power in the world. And it is Jesus who will one day balance all of the scales on our behalf. And fourthly and finally, we are freed to obey those in authority over us. Because as Paul says in verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. Really, this is the reason, that is the ultimate reason, that we can freely obey the authority God puts in our lives. Because we know ultimately that whatever authority is over us is only temporary. It is fading. It is passing away. Ultimately, the only master we serve, whatever we are doing, is the Lord Christ, as Paul tells us. And that is why Paul can say in verse 22, bondservants, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Paul's saying here is, this is a radical thing, what he is saying. He's saying we are called to obey those who are over us, not just to please them, but actually to render our obedience irregardless of whether it is noticed or praised. We are called to obey in all circumstances, not just superficially, but from the heart. That's an amazing thing. That's a command that runs counter to every selfish and proud human impulse. Our impulse is basically often to say, well, obey as little as necessary, right? And only when we're being watched closely. But Paul says to do something radically different, to obey all the time, from the heart. And there's only one way what Paul says can be done. It is only by realizing that our true master is the Lord Christ in heaven. He is the one we serve, and his opinion is the only one that truly counts. But in this passage, Paul is showing us that it is good news that we are not master of our souls, but rather have a master in heaven. Not only because this means we are freed to wholeheartedly submit to whatever human authority we find ourselves under. He's also telling us it is good news that we have a master in heaven because it is this reality that also compels us to use whatever authority we possess to love and care for those under our authority. You see, in this passage, Paul does not only address to those who submit to authority. He also speaks to those who withhold authority. And make no mistake, right? Many of us in this room, most of us in this room, hold authority over others in some way. Right? Many of us are parents and hold direct authority over our children. Some of us are in a management position and oversee men and women who work under us in the workplace. Some of us are teachers and have authority over the students in our classroom. Some of us are officers in the church and hold spiritual authority over those who have placed themselves under our care. And that means Paul speaking to us. Listen to what he says to fathers who have authority over their children. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And then in chapter 1 of verse 4, or verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul addresses those who are earthly masters, those who have earthly authority. He says, masters, treat your slaves or your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Listen to those words again. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. All right, for any person in authority, for any of us that have any authority over another person, those words should make us sit up and pay attention. Right? Those words should at least be a little bit chilling, because they are, quite frankly, a warning. They are a warning that whatever earthly authority we might hold right now, it is temporary. Ultimately, we are not over anyone in the end. Ultimately, we have exactly the same relationship to one another as those under our authority. We are exactly the same as them. We both have the same master. The same master. The one who levels all distinctions. King Jesus himself. And that same King Jesus is watching to see how we would use our authority, how we treat those who are called to obey us, whether we treat them with justice and fairness, because one day there will be a reckoning, and the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there will be no partiality. As we close this morning, I just want to close with three questions. Three questions for you to consider this morning as you meditate on these words from Paul. The first is this. Who is it that is under your authority? Who are those people? What are their names? Who are those people that are under your authority? As you think about them, think about this. Are you conscious that whatever authority you hold, it is only temporary? It will not last forever. Are you treating those people under your authority with justice and fairness? conscious of the reality that you also have a master in heaven? That's the first question. Second, what is the authority that God has put you under? Whom has God called you to obey? Is there authority in your life at all? Or are you basically a free agent? Are you basically seeking to be the captain of your own fate, the master of your own soul? Right, even if we don't have parental authorities over us, even if we own our own companies and work for ourselves, all of us, whatever our age, are called to submit to at least two authorities: the authority of the state and the authority of the church. Those are two authorities that just exist for us. What is your perspective on those authorities? Are they present in your life? Is there someone who has authority over you spiritually? Those are important questions for you to consider. And finally, this question. And this is a question for all of us, especially all of us who have been called at times in our life to difficult obedience, to submit to authority that is even unjust, and in particular, those of us who are in that position now. To those of you who've experienced that or have been in that place, I want you to consider this question. In that place where you are called to obey an authority that is difficult and sinful, do you know that Jesus is with you? Do you know that He is with you in that place? He is with you in that place, even in that place which often feels hopeless and pointless, the obedience you're seeking to render that just seems to not matter at all. Do you know that He sees you, that He is watching, and that He accepts your obedience, even if it is not respected or treated well? Do you know not only that He is with you now, but He actually makes you a promise? He says, there is nothing that you do, nothing you have ever done, that will be wasted. Nothing you do or have ever done will be lost. Indeed, as you trust Him and obey in faith, He promises that it is from His own strong hand that you will receive the inheritance as a reward. For even in that difficult place in which God has put you, you are not serving man. No. No, beloved, you are serving the Lord Christ. For no matter what your situation, Jesus is your heavenly master. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when the Christ who is your life appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word, even for this difficult command. And Father, I ask that You would be with us. You would help us to wrestle with the Lordship of Christ and what that means in a day-to-day of our lives. Help us to be those, Father, who obey the authority that are over us and exercise the authority that we hold in ways that are careful and just and fair, knowing always in whatever situation we find ourselves that we have only one true Master, and He is in heaven, and His name is the Lord Jesus. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's now stand and sing together of the Lordship of Christ.